welcome. You are about to participate in an exciting verse-by-verse Bible study. This program offers an exegetical, historical, grammatical approach to the Bible. Our host, pastor-teacher Bob Utley, tries to corroborate his teachings from five areas: word studies from the original languages, grammatical construction, context, parallel passages, or historical and cultural insights. This is one of the several series that Bob teaches weekly. Get your Bible and let's begin our prayerful study of today's lesson.
We're going to start an adventure tonight. And I really mean that. The book of Acts has a crucial place in the New Testament. We very seldom see that. The book of Acts has been used as a book of theology instead of history, and all kinds of interpretations about the Holy Spirit have come from Acts. I think our study through Acts is going to open our eyes to the power, the dynamism, the plan, the purpose of God for the church as probably no other book. And I am really excited about being in the book of Acts. Tonight I want to do a detailed introduction to try to set the stage for hopefully what God's going to do in our own church as we look at what God did in the early church. And let me say to you again, Bible study that only reaches the mind is not from the Holy Spirit. Yes, we must understand the text of Scripture, but then probably the greatest challenge is once we fully understand what God is saying, then applying that to our daily lives, to our time, to our church, to our family, to our friends, to our workplace, is probably the hardest thing to do. And I hope the Holy Spirit will walk with us through this study for the next 14 weeks. I hope you have a translation of the Bible that you feel comfortable with, and it's easy to read for you, for Acts is going to be a little longer, and some nights we're going to be covering much more chapters than I normally like to. And so I hope you'll bear with me. We can't go as in detail as we usually do in 14 weeks. Let's look at this opening observations together, could we? And then I want to show you some commentaries that I think are very meaningful. Acts forms an indispensable leap between the accounts of Jesus' life and, listen to me now, their interpretation, their amplification, and their application. Now think what I'm saying. The epistles tell us not what Jesus said, but what Jesus meant. And when Jesus didn't speak on a particular topic, the epistles sometimes enlarge on what Jesus said, and the epistles interpret and then apply what Jesus said to the life of the church. But there is a huge gap between the words of Jesus and the epistles. We know nothing of what happened. That is where Acts fills in, is the bridge. Now, the early church, around, and we can't be certain, the dates are so fluid here, around the 90s, two groups of books started to be circulated through all the churches of Christendom. Obviously, the four Gospels, the life of Christ, the words of Christ, were circulated. Some of us who do a lot of detailed study on the synoptic Gospels and how they fit together, we think there was a book that we don't have of the quotes of Jesus. We call it Q, for lack of a better source. That's German. It comes from source. But we think that was another background the church had. But finally, when the four Gospels that you know begin to be circulated, Q wasn't really dealt with anymore. So we had the words and life of Jesus. And then Paul's letters begin to be accumulated, and that was called the Apostle. But with Paul, other writers were included, and so here we had all the epistles and the Gospels circulating separately. It was then seen how important the book of Acts is. And I hope tonight I can show you that. Many people have wondered about the history of Acts. Luke is not writing a detailed history as we in the Western world would be familiar with. It's not an academic history, but it is an accurate history. And one of the ways Luke has always been questioned about some of his history and terms. Every time archaeology finds a new discovery, Acts is lifted up as good history. Let me tell you especially where it shows. You know, in the Roman Empire, there were several different kinds of governmental systems. There was the provinces under the direct control of the emperor. There were provinces under the direct control of the Senate of Rome. And there were provinces, for some act of loyalty to Rome in the past, had been made free colonies or free cities, and they had their own type of governmental authority. Every time that Luke names a Roman government official, when we find more outside secular history, we find that Luke has been accurate to the time that he wrote on the specific type of governmental official that Paul would have talked to or someone else in the book of Acts. The historicity is absolutely superb. I guess Acts, though, is not read because of good history. It's read because, it forms that bridge. I guess the real significance of Acts for the church was not really seen until the second century. Jesus has been dead now 100 years or so. And suddenly in the church, there grew up all kinds of groups that said, we know the true story about Jesus, and we're going to tell you what it is. And one of these groups is named Marcion, or Marcionites. He was a man that said the Old Testament God was different from the God of the New Testament. He is one that said that Paul was an accurate interpreter. So he kept the Gospel of Luke, which he modified, and several, 9 to be exact, of the epistles of Paul, and threw out the rest of the canon. Well, Acts showed that Paul was a regular apostle, that he was in cooperation with the other apostles, that it was the plan of God the church moved together, and so Acts became very important to fight this heresy and many other heresies that developed about the life of Jesus and how it is applied to the early church. And so Acts became extremely important. Would you look at your Bible, the front page of your book of Acts? And I would like for you to tell me what the title is in your Bible. Okay, find Acts in your Bible. How many of you have simply the word Acts all by itself? Okay, call out some translations to me. New International. Living Bible. Any other? New American Standard has Acts only. It has something else? How many of you have Acts, the Acts of the Apostles? Okay, now what is that? New American Standard? King James? Anybody else? Schofield? Okay, that's King James, I think. Excuse me? Phillips has the Acts of the Apostles. Does any of you here have the Acts of the Holy Apostles? Anybody? Now, all three titles appear in some of the old manuscripts. Many of us believe that maybe Luke did not entitle this, that he just had Volume 1 and Volume 2. And Volume 1 is what? The Gospel of Luke. And Volume 2 is Acts. And so there are some differences in title. And you see there under D, the different early manuscripts that have different titles for Acts. Now, it is going to be very important in this study that you study some and pray before you come. That you read your own Bible on the section we're going to be studying, and if possible, use some kind of commentary on your own before you come and listen to my presentation. So I want to recommend a few books, and I want to tell you why, and I hope that you'll feel free to purchase some of these. We're going to be in it for several months. It'll be worth your while. If you don't have a Bible that has maps in the back, this little book will fit in your Bible. It is not very expensive. It has all the maps of Paul and the book of Acts. It's called An Atlas of the Acts by John Sterling. It's a very little book. It'll fit right in the back of your Bible and be so helpful, not only in Acts, but the missionary journeys of Paul and the early accounts of the church in Jerusalem. It's a very good little book. Maps, geography. It'll show you where and when and how of all of the movements of the early apostles. This is a book called The Book of Acts. It's by Frank Stagg, Southern Baptist scholar. It is very good, especially the introduction, which deals with a brand new perspective. And when I come to it in the introduction of my introduction, I'll tell you his unique part. This is a very good book. It's not real expensive. But it is thorough, and I think you'll like it very much. Frank Stagg, The Book of Acts. Now, probably my favorite one, because I am biased toward this man. I would hug this man's neck. I think he is the best New Testament evangelical conservative scholar alive today. He is a Plymouth Brethren. He lives in England. His name is F.F. Bruce. And he has written the volume in the New International Commentary series on Acts. This is extremely detailed. It is very thorough. The footnotes are excellent if you're looking for much deeper answers and exegesis. But the regular commentary is excellent. F.F. Bruce, the New International Commentary series. Now, if you're looking for a good survey, this is one I recommend all the time to you, the Tyndale New Testament series in paperback. This is by an Australian. His name is Blaylock. He has done, in his introduction, a survey of the Greco-Roman world, the Jewish world, both the diaspora and in Palestine. And in just a few pages, you can get an overview of the setting of the early church in the book of Acts. And I have never seen a better summary historically of the place of the Romans, the Greeks, the Jews, and the world situation of the New Testament in a few pages. I think it's about 30-page summary. It is excellent, okay? Now, one of my favorite professors at seminary, I never had him for a class, but I just appreciate him so. It teaches at Southwestern, is Curtis Vaughn. And in the Zondervan publishers have put out a study guide commentary, has several books of the Bible, all of them are this size, by different Southern Baptist authors. And this particular one is on the book of Acts by Curtis Vaughn. On page 10, I don't know if you can see that, he shows a historical dateline of the different events the book of Acts covers. We can only be certain of a couple of them. The death of Herod Agrippa I, we can be certain of. The proconsulship of Galileo, we can be pretty certain of. But he shows you, and this is what's so beautiful, he gives 1, 2, 3, 4 columns. I've added a fifth column just to be persnickety, of the different interpretations of the date of Acts. Friends, when someone tell you this happened so-and-so, you mark it down. They're talking more out of their arrogance than they are out of history. We can't lock this thing down, but in 1 or 2 years of most dates, and that is very tenuous most often. A couple were right on. Most were not. This has that brief history, and it's a very good little commentary series. I hope that you'll get one of these as we go through the book of Acts. The book of Acts is anonymous. It never says who did it. Never says Luke did it. Just like the Gospel of Luke is anonymous. We learn something about the authorship from what's called the we sections. I've listed for them there under author number A, number one. Whoever wrote at least part of the book of Acts claims to have been a traveling companion of Paul and was on the ships that Paul was on, the one that wrecked and the other one, and would tell us what's happening and who said what. They call them the we sections. If you see there, there's one on the first journey, one on the second journey, and one at Philippi. Most tradition says this is Luke, the Gentile physician. Now, I believe, and there are some excellent books out, that Luke used, he wasn't an eyewitness of the life of Jesus. He wasn't an eyewitness of the Jerusalem church. Tradition says he either came from Antioch of Syria or Philippi. I'll get into that in just a minute. So he did not grow up in Palestine. So apparently he used his eyewitness source material. It is Luke, the Gospel of Luke, that records the recollections of Mary about the angel and the birth and all those things. Apparently he talked to Mary. He was in Caesarea Philippi when Paul was in prison and had chance to talk to Philip. We, of course, see Philip and Stephen's story very early in Acts. So the earliest part of Acts, chapters 1 through 15, I believe that Luke wrote probably from an Aramaic source, not his own writing. In the first part of Acts, the Holy Spirit is mentioned so often. In the latter part of Acts, where Paul takes over and the we sections take over, the Holy Spirit's not mentioned as much. And I think that is significant. There is a real connection between the third gospel, Luke, and Acts. Remember when you just read a minute ago? Did you see the Greek man's name, Philopas? God lover or friend of God or true to God? It's obvious those volumes are connected. We meet a Gentile physician in the accompaniment of Paul on the page of the New Testament 3 times by name. Colossians 4, 10 through 14, Philemon, verse 24, and 2 Timothy 4, 11, Luke, a Gentile physician, is mentioned. The unanimous witness of the early church is that Luke is the author both of the Gospel and Acts. The Muratorian fragment was simply a list, one of our first lists, of the canon of the New Testament in Latin, found in the Vatican Library by a bishop named Murtani, I believe. And so we call it the Muratorian fragment. Says that Luke was the author both of the Gospel and Acts. And the Muratorian fragment is somewhere between 170 A.D. and 190, very, very early. Irenaeus, Clement, Origen, Tertullian all affirm the authorship of Acts to Luke. The internal evidence is overwhelming on behalf of a physician. It is Luke that uses technical medical terms for a broken leg, or what kind of fever this person had, or how this person had certain kind of a palsy or leprosy, or on and on. Very technical Greek medical terms that just fits beautifully into a Greek physician. Now, we have three sources about Luke's life. Acts does not tell us much about him at all, really. We learn some from these three passages in the New Testament. We learn some, remember I told you a minute ago about the man named Marcion and the heresy of the middle of the second century. In the copies of Luke and Acts that were done during that time, there is a prologue, it's called the Anti-Marcion Prologue to the Gospel of Luke. And it says some things about the tradition of that day about who Luke was. We learn some more about who Luke was from an early church historian called Eusebius. If we put all these together, we can learn some things about the life of Luke, if these are all genuine. And I'm not sure if they're all genuine, but they do reflect a very early tradition. He was a Gentile. He was from either Antioch of Syria, that's the Anti-Marcion prologue to Luke, or from Philippi. For when you read the passage in Philippi, it seems to say that Luke was converted in Philippi, and that's where he grew up. He was a physician, a medical doctor. He became a convert in his middle adult years after the church was started in Antioch of Syria. So that's the Anti-Marcion prologue, talks about Syria. He was Paul's traveling companion. He never married, and he wrote the third gospel in Acts, and he died at age 84 at Boeta. Now, that's a lot more information the Bible tells us about him. What a great man he must have been. He was an astute historian that went to primary source material to get his historical evidence, and his history proves that over and over. There has been a lot of fight among theologians over when Acts was written. You say, well, why does it make any difference who the author is and when it was written and who the recipients are? Many books of the New Testament only are understandable in the light of who wrote them, why they wrote them, when they wrote them, and to who they wrote them. Now, Acts is not that crucial. You cannot even understand the book of Colossians if you don't understand the background to it. But there is some help in Acts if we can look at when it was written, and that's what we're going to do in number two. Why did Luke write Acts? Now, that is a question that everybody has pulled their hair over. What is his major purpose in writing this? If you look at number B, some believe, and I think this is very good, I want you to think through this with me. Some believe that Luke wanted to show the Roman officials that Christianity was a non-treasonous, non-rebellious, non-troublemaking group. Now, here's the background. All the Roman government knew is, number one, Jesus of Nazareth, the founder of this group, was killed under Pontius Pilate for treason. Paul, its great missionary, was in prison at Rome. So it seems like someone has to explain to the Roman officials that Christianity is not a treasonous religious movement. If you'll notice in Acts, every time Paul or someone else comes before a Roman official, there is a positive reception, the presentation of the gospel, and the Roman official always says, "We see nothing wrong in you." Think back through all the Roman officials. The book of Acts is over one-fifth speeches, and most of them before Roman officials that let the man off by saying, there's nothing wrong here. The book of Acts also puts its finger on the treasonous actions of the Jews in Palestine. Luke, the Gospel of Luke, ends with the treachery of the high priest and the people who tricked the trial of Jesus. And Acts picks up on that and shows the treachery of the Jewish nation. Why? Well, many have thought there are two possible dates when it was very important for Luke to separate Christianity from Judaism and to show that Christianity was not a troublemaker and that many high government officials heard the message and some even responded to it. Now, the first time, if Paul was in prison around 64 in Rome under Nero, maybe he was just let out when Nero burned Rome and accused the Christians of causing it. There was a lot of tension in Rome with the Jews. The Jews were kicked out under Claudius somewhere between 49 and 50, 51, somewhere around there. So here we have Luke trying to say, look, Christians are not troublemakers, no matter what Nero says. Christians are not a part of the Jewish movement because, you see, in A.D. 66 through A.D. 73, the Jewish nation was in full-blown revolt against Rome. Titus destroyed the temple in A.D. 70. So maybe Luke is saying we are separate from Jews. We are not of Judaism. We are responsible citizens. We are not against the state. Rome has nothing to be threatened about us. Now, I think that is part of the purpose of Acts. And if that is true, then it's between 64 and 73 is the date it was written for these two purposes, apologetic purposes of defending Christians in an official Roman way. Some have wondered about the abrupt ending of Acts. Will you turn to the last chapter of Acts, Acts 28, and read the last sentence? Acts 28, and read the last sentence. Frank Stagg, in his book, entitles his book, The Book of Acts, The Early Struggle for an Unhindered Gospel. The book ends on an adverb, unhinderedly. The book ends on an adverb. No book ends on an adverb. Acts ends on an adverb. And it ends with Paul still in prison. Now, he has told us what happened to Stephen. He's told us what happened to Peter in prison. And he doesn't tell us what happened to Paul. Now, there's been two theories. Number one, he was going to write a third volume, but something happened. Possible, no evidence. The other theory is Paul is still in prison when he finished writing Acts. Doesn't that make sense? He couldn't tell what happened because there hadn't been a dispensation of the case. If that's true, it would make the date of Acts somewhere in Paul's Roman imprisonment, somewhere between A.D. 61 and 64. I think around 62 to 63. Maybe that's when he wrote. And he didn't know what happened to Paul because Paul was still in jail. Now, under D, I want to give you some historical dates that are found in the book of Acts that you can be absolutely certain of. Now, what I'd like for you to do when I read these, I'd like for you to go through your Bible and mark them by the verses that I mentioned. Write in the margin the date, if you will. I think it'll be helpful to you. The death of Herod Agrippa I is the only for certain date that we have in the book of Acts. And it was the spring of A.D. 44. You find it in Acts 12, 20 through 23. Now, the famine under Claudius that's mentioned in Acts 11, 28, we have a four-year span where Roman documents say there was a famine. Okay? Now, the proconsulship of Sergius Paulus, and we see Galileo and Felix, there's a real doubt about when that was done. It can go from 1 year to 3 years, and we're not certain in there where this thing really falls. You can see the dates in your outline. We can be somewhat close, but beyond that, we can't. Now, it is important to realize the government that Palestine was under that Luke is writing a background against. Notice there were procurators, which means it was under the control of the Senate. Then it became under the control of the emperor, and Herod Agrippa I took over. But he died in 44, and then he went back to procurators. Now, the purpose and structure is to document the rapid growth of the early church from its Jewish roots, its narrow nationalism, until a full-blown worldwide message. Now, many people think that's the purpose of Acts. That's what Frank Stagg thinks. That here we have a narrow Jewish nation. You've got to be circumcised. You've got to keep the food laws. You've got to be a proselyte to Judaism. through the Jerusalem Council and the ministry of Paul, and really not the apostles, but the ministry of unnamed Hellenistic Jews at Antioch of Syria, the message began to be preached to all the world, unattached to Judaism. Some think that is the real purpose of Acts. If you look at Acts 1:8, which is Acts' Great Commission, Acts is almost based on that geographical formula. In Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. So maybe it's a geographical framework that's part of that. I want you to notice in this geographical aspect, there are 32 countries, 54 cities, and 9 Mediterranean islands that are mentioned in Acts. But the 3 major cities the book runs around are Jerusalem, Antioch, Rome. You can almost divide the book in those 3 cities. You can almost divide the book into key persons. There are 95 persons mentioned in Acts. But the key persons are Peter, the first half of the book, and Paul. Along with Peter are mentioned Philip and Stephen. Along with Paul is mentioned the Apostle James, Barnabas, but primarily Paul, the latter part of the book. Now, if you look, there are some literary forms that are repeated over and over in Acts. I've listed them for you there. There's this summary statement that appears, 6-7 times through there, and the church multiplied greatly. There are statements of growth, and I've listed for you there. Maybe this is a part of Luke's plan, these repeated statements that seem to mark off events, and the gospel increased greatly, and the gospel increased greatly. One of these two structures may be part of that. Acts is obviously related to that misunderstanding that surrounded the death of Jesus, and I've talked through that with you. I've listed here under B the speeches and who gave what and when that seems to be so important in the book of Acts. Not verbatim speeches, but they accurately reflect the gospel. This is what, if you've ever heard the term in theology, the kerygma, this is from the speeches in Acts that show over and over the content of the gospel every time it's preached. You can see Frank Stagg's book there about the unhindered gospel. And I won't say a word about the Holy Spirit. This is going to seem a little disparaging, but I hope you'll hang with me. The Holy Spirit's mentioned over 50 times in Acts, and some folks want to call it the gospel of the Holy Spirit. Acts is not to the Holy Spirit what the Gospels are to Jesus. The Holy Spirit is not even mentioned in 11 chapters of Acts. The Holy Spirit is mentioned in the first part of Acts very, very often. But that is the part that Luke quoted from other sources. This is not the gospel of the Holy Spirit. This is not the Acts of the Holy Spirit. I'm not disparaging the need for the Spirit. I'm not saying Acts doesn't talk a lot about the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit is not consistently on center stage throughout the book. And so therefore I think we've read too much into this because of the modern problems we have in trying to interpret the place of the Holy Spirit in the church. And I wanted you to be aware of that.